came along, and then I really thought, wow, this is really, you know, talk about hard timing and difficult things. But it's odd for me to get a word for the church. I mean, it isn't my forte. It's not my bag, so to speak. But while I was sitting over there, this word came to me, and I wrote it down, and I've kind of sat on it, and I can't not share it, but if I don't share it, it can't come to pass. Do you understand? And so at some point, if you sit on things, you're as much part of the problem as you know, anything else. So I need to share it. It is not a hard word. It's actually a good word, but in the mood of where we are, it's kind of a juxtaposition of things, but I'll read it to you. It's not long. It was on May 22nd, so it's been 3 weeks. The days of want are coming to an end. God says the days of provision are coming as the unexpected provisions are going to be common for God's people. Let me read that again. The days of want are coming to an end. God says the days of provision are coming as the unexpected provisions are going to be common amongst God's people. Seems kind of hard to receive a word like that in the middle of all that's been going on, but we'll just dwell on it and think about it. Go ahead, I'll get started. It's hard to follow Joel, I get it, but I'm going to give a roll. I've got to do this because we have to work through this sweet smell, and as hard as it is to preach and to do these kind of things, this morning I've got I don't know if it's going to be a hard word or not a hard word, but I'm just going to work it through. There's two passages that I want to touch on. One is in Isaiah, and this is a common passage. Many of you have seen it, read it, heard it. It's nothing new. I'm going to refrain from using Joel's word just because it's Joel's word. Marination is a great word, but it's not my word. And in my economy, I've been studying meditation, and I don't shift easy. So you guys will just have to give me a little grace on this one. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's one version. Another version will use the word trust, because he trusts in you. This is a tough one, and I know it. I get this. You know, there are people in the crowd who are always exuberant and happy and outgoing, and they see, you know, the best in everything, and they encourage people, and they just kind of bubble that up. And then there's the rest of us. You know, call us critical thinkers, call us negative Nancys, call us, you know, whatever it is. The phrase, you know, comes out of temperament, it comes out of birth order, it comes out of life experiences. And this concept of meditation is not natural, at least in the construct of thinking on the right stuff. It's easy to dwell on the stuff we always dwell on. It's habitual, it's routine, it's ingrained. We've been doing this forever because we live between our ears. We know what we spend time on. We know what we think about. We know how our mind works. The problem is, especially when you have an Isaiah passage that talks about God's provision for his people, if we can get our head on the right stuff, this is the thing that I keep talking about over and over, and I say it, and people look at me, and I always say this, it's harder to beat a behavior than it is an oppression possession. If I always see the cup half empty, if I always am a critical about everything around me, If I have a difficult time seeing the positive in whatever that's happening in my life, this is a behavioral issue. It's a birth order. It's a temperament. It's a habit. It's hard to rethink thinking. I get it. As easy as it is to say, it is harder to do. And yet, in Scripture, it's full. I mean, you know, Joel shared with you, 100 verses or so in the Bible on meditating? Tons of them in Psalms. But they're sprinkled throughout the New and Old Testament. The idea that meditating and marinating and immersing ourselves in God as a habit of thought is something that most of us struggle with. We just need to be honest about it. So I'm not going to share anything new today. There's nothing I'm going to share that's brand new. Call it a reminder, call it a standard, call it a direction that God intends us to go. In fact, the next verse I'm going to share, I'm just going to share it briefly because many of you have read it and know it. Philippians 4:8. You ever read this one? Just focus on the word after the phrase whatsoever. Okay? I won't even read it to you because for some of you think I'm just up here to beat you up. But here are the phrases: true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. That's what we're supposed to think about. It ain't time to be, you know, thinking about how my life isn't good and how bad things have been and 43 mistakes that have happened and 43 catastrophic events that I can't get over or around or through. I mean, the idea that I am supposed to retrain how I think is something that you would think in the church would be commonplace, but it's not. You know, we always talk about this construct, this idea of, you know, not living in the past. When people struggle, especially with self-worth and emotional health and various functions of this stuff, it really comes out of this habit of what do I think about? How much time do I spend meditating on the stuff? I mean, I can kick myself, you know, and we can kick ourselves 100 times because I didn't do this, or I should have done that, or I didn't finish this, or I've got to do that, and I just can't get up, and I can't, and I won't, and it doesn't. And the more we think about all the stuff that it just buries us. At some point, you know, the instruction here is contrary to behavior and habit, but it is the recipe to emotional health. Partly. And I know it's hard to preach it, it's hard to hear it. Can you imagine? You're going to go, Pastor, well, you just, everything isn't always ducky and roses and rainbows and sprinkles. Yep, you're right. You're exactly right. It isn't. That has nothing to do with this conversation. I know there's bad consequences to life. There are downsides to a lot of things that happen in and around us, relationally speaking, emotionally speaking, physically speaking. I get it. And I don't know how to explain it to you any better than this. You know, it's kind of the new thing. I shared it on Thursday night. There was a lady, you know, doing that thing for, I don't know what it was, America Got Talent or whatever. And she had a quote that blew up YouTube. Facebook, anybody hear that, read that? She's been battling cancer. She's near death. She does this tryout thing for whatever show. She's got a song she wrote. And in the middle of the personal interview talking to Simon about her plight because she's still fighting cancer, she's probably going to die in a few months. I mean, that's what I've been told. She makes this statement. I wrote it down somewhere. You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore to be happy. You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore to be happy. And this is really the crux of what this is all about. Yes, bad stuff happens to good people. It's how people respond to the bad stuff that matters. And this is what's so hard to get through to people. It isn't that life ceases to be hard because you become a Christian. It isn't that life ceases to become hard because, you know, you did whatever you did and so all the problems go away. That's not the point. The point is, how do I deal with stuff? How do I process? How do I think? How do I focus? What is it that my mind is doing all day? You know, I can share, you know, we all have our little moments of things that we have victories over that are moving us in the right direction, you know, and the thing that shows you're moving in that direction is very personal. It's one of those things that you recognize it and other people don't. You ever smash your finger? Yeah. How do you respond? I remember the first time I didn't cuss when I did it. Huh? I remember the first time I didn't say a thing when. And I realized there was a shift going on inside of my head about how I process life. Now, that's a small thing, but it's not so small. Because in the moment of trauma, whatever that trauma is, our mind will do, and it, you know, we always say this, it always brings out the worst in us. And how we respond in that moment dictates a lot about what is happening in our mind. Where do we dwell? I mean, it's one thing to clean it up when you're around God's people. But can you really carry it that there's a change that's happening on a core level across the board? Now, what do we do with this stuff? You know, I'd love to tell you that I just wave a magic wand. There is no easy way to fix this thinking process. It's work. We have to work at it. When we catch ourselves going down this emotional road where we're riding something all the way into the dirt, you know, the accident's going to happen and we're just going to hang on and wait till it happens. We'll hit the bottom. We'll pull it all together. We'll sit in this with sackcloth and ashes for a couple days, and then we'll start going the other way emotionally. At what point do we recognize where we're going and say, that's enough of that? I'm done going here. I'm done walking this walk. I'm done thinking these thoughts. I'm done marinating on this stuff. Because the reality is, you can't spend time here and spend time there too. I mean, we either have to do one or the other. Many of us, because of habit, routine, birth order, temperament, we are where we're at because no one has ever sat down and said, you know what, you really need to retrain the way you think. And we've never sat down with someone and said, accountability-wise, hold me accountable. When I call you and I'm complaining, confront me. When I call you and I'm struggling, confront me. You know, it's easiest to do what's easiest to do. And the thing that we've always done, and here's the thing, if there's one thing I'm going to say today, you got to remember, there's no answer in dwelling in the mess. There isn't an answer to the problem in the mess. The answer to the problem comes in this. The answer, the way out, comes through this. When you dwell on the goodness of God, when you dwell on the virtues of life in Christ, when you think about the blessings that He has bestowed on your life over the years, when you spend time looking at the answers instead of the problem, then you can get out. When we spend too much time on the negative side, there's no escape. And I know it's hard. Habits are the hardest thing to kick. You know, we talk about people kicking cigarettes and kicking whatever and how hard the struggle is. And the internal battle, I can't even put a quotient to it for you. Because no one can guard your mind but you. No one can guard your thoughts but you. And if you're going to dwell on the stuff that leads you to the other side of the coin, then no one can make you come back. No one can make you turn it around. No one can make you stop. The way out is always found through the source. Not the source of the problem, but the source of the solution. You know, and I get it. I'm gonna throw some cliches at you. You know, there's times like when Julie and I were first married, and even, you know, I won't even say it's been terribly long ago. We'll be fighting about something or another. Don't matter what it is. We have a disagreement. She's got her opinion. I got mine. We both share it. And then we're still mad. And she'll go, "We're gonna fix this. We're gonna make up." I'm going, "Nope. I'm still mad. You may be right. I may be right, but I'm still mad." And sometimes you have to work that out. I get it. But you don't get to stay in that mess perpetually. At some point, you got to pull up your bootstraps, admit, move ahead, and get out of the mess. Because we can't stay down, because that is where Satan just rubs our nose in it. He brings it back. He brings it back. He brings it back. We marinate. We sit. We wait. You know, this idea of meditation, God's prescription is that as we think about and we relate and we recall and we remind him of all the things that we're supposed to be doing, it is a motivator, hopefully, to move us out of a place of self-focus. I mean, that was the one thing Joel said last week. I mean, he said several things, but that was one thing that I absolutely loved about his presentation. The culture teaches us to focus on us. God teaches us to focus on him. Because on us, there's no answers in us. None. Because if we had answers, we wouldn't be where we're at. And if the people around us had answers, we still wouldn't be where we're at. I mean, at some level, the only answers that we're going to have to fix the problem are outside of us. So what do we do with this? There's a couple, three ideas I have. Nothing is new and under the sun. But the phrase come to me while I was praying this morning, think bigger. I had to think about it for a few minutes. Do you realize that when we get stuck in a rut, it's because we're only thinking about the walls? At what point do we train ourselves to think bigger? Why has God had me here? What is God trying to teach me? How is it I'm supposed to use this for his ministry? I'm starting to think about solution instead of problem. The problem, these problems and the issues that boil up around us, it's because our thinking gets narrow and narrow and narrow. And Satan is really good at focusing us on the issue instead of the solution. Julie and I talk about this all the time. How do you teach people to be critical thinkers? I don't mean think critically like, you know, oh, you know, Dugan's sandals doesn't match his belt today. That's not what I'm talking about. You have a belt on? See? You can take the illustration. Thinking critically means, why am I here? What do I have to do to not be here? How do I take the available information and use it for something constructive and good and positive, not just dwell on why and how I feel? I know this is tough, but thinking critically is different than critical thinking. I need to be able to take information in and then process it in a way that it leads me through the process of getting out, not staying where I'm at. It's a skill set. Thinking bigger also is this idea that, you know, if God is, and I say that in quotation marks, if God is, then why does he allow this to happen to me? Because if he has a process for me, and he has a witness for me, and he has a ministry for me, and everything I'm going through is a part of how I'm going to reach people, I can't just focus on where I'm sitting. I have to think about the bigger, the bigger, the bigger, the bigger. And this isn't, I'm sorry, but people don't think this way. We have this thing on Thursday night. You know, Alan Martell started it. There are no coincidences. So if the mess I'm standing in, if there is no coincidence, then what does God want me to do with it? I mean, I know these are cliches, but I'm telling you, the church fights with staying in this place where God can spring up in them and use them to speak prophetically or speak words of wisdom or knowledge or healings or miracles. We get so caught up in the mess and thinking about in the how and the why and I don't deserve this and I shouldn't have to do this and I don't want to be here that we miss our opportunity to be God's ambassadors because we're too busy thinking small. You follow me? There's one of the things that Julie and I are really chewing over. You guys don't know, many of you don't know. And she's really begun to blossom in the prophetic. I mean, she has really figured it out. And I mean, this woman is on fire. Okay? Some of you will look at this, you go, oh, this will never be me. Well, in your current thinking and in the way you see the world, it probably never will be you. Diana goes to Myers, and if God points somebody out to her, she'll pull them aside, set them down on a bench, and pray over them. She goes to the hospital, and she sits in the entryway waiting to go upstairs or whatever, and she's watching people for somebody to pray over or to give a prophetic word to or to speak into their life an encouragement. She's taken church completely out of the box. And she has spoken to people's lives. She's healed people. God has healed through her people's knees, ankles, hips. She's prayed over people in Walmart that have came in on a crutch and went out with nothing. Because she's figured out that there are no coincidences. And if I'm in this person's presence and God has a word for me to share, I better be ready to share it. I'm not thinking about my day. I'm not thinking about, oh, how much I hate to shop in this, you know, packed store. She's not consumed with her. She's consumed with being God's person on point. I mean, I'm in the house a lot of Fridays when her and Julie are talking. It's like, wow. I mean, she's forward. She's out there. But she's getting it done. And I keep thinking in my head, a lot of this is because of the way we move through our day. We don't think about how do I be God's person because I'm too busy focused on me. What I'm doing, how I got to do it, when I got to do it. And we're not focused on, you know, truth, you know, noble, praiseworthy. Virtue. Thinking bigger is one thing. Number two, and I need to say this again because I can say it 100 times and people just won't hear it because some people just like their mess. They like being the way they are. The idea of not being this way is scarier than you know, it's easier to stay the way we are than it is to change. Positive thinking does not mitigate loss. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have emotions. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, deal with hurt and trauma. I'm saying it's how we deal with it. If loss and hurt trigger more of the nobody loves me stuff, if loss and hurt triggers the you know, I'm never going to amount to anything because somebody has told me 100 times in my life that I'm worthless. We tend to marinate. I'll use Joel's word on this one. We tend to marinate in that stuff all day. Why? When God's word says you are and you have and you've been made and I have given you. Why do we choose to listen to the garbage instead of the better stuff? That's a personal choice. I hate to say it, but it's a personal choice. I can think all day about what the Bible says, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that, you know, he has plans for you for good and not for... I mean, I can stand up here and quote it to you and read it to you and say it over and over in a prayer, and I can still leave the church going, nobody spoke to me today. Nobody gave me a prophetic word. How come I didn't get prayer this morning? How we deal with stuff is really a matter of internal process. And I'd love to just be able to turn a switch and turn people into this other thing. I'm working on it myself. We have to work at this. It's a job. Thinking positively is not glossing over loss or ignoring pain or failing to grieve. Thinking positively allows me to process the emotional part holistically and completely without getting bogged down and sucked into it. You see the difference? I can grieve a friend's loss without shutting down for 4 days. I can still speak into someone's life the wonderful effects of God's ministry in their life and celebrate with them and smile and enjoy that God is doing something, even being in the middle of a personal grievance, period. You know how hard it is for somebody to do that? Some people, their life goes south, everything goes south. Nothing is going to ever be right again for a day, a week, a month. And then they start to climb out of it, and then they cycle right back in. I get it. Life is tough, but we have to grab hold of this process of thinking and be intentional about guarding our minds. I've been working on that other passage, you know, in my head. There's two passages that came to mind when I started talking about meditating. It was this one in Philippians, and then, you know, the 2 Corinthians. Every thought. You know how hard people struggle with that? And it's going to sound like this sermon 2.0. I mean, that's what it's going to sound like. Lord, I really can't do that. I mean, I really don't want to preach the same sermon twice. Just using a different. And the third thing and last. I said it a minute ago, but I'm just going to re-say it. Access to the answers to our problems is not found in the middle of our problem. It has to come from outside. And if I can't focus on what's outside, then I can't get what I need to move through it. And I know this is hard. I talk to people, you know, we work with people all the time. You know, I've got people in-house who can give a great prophetic word to somebody else, but when they're struggling in their own mess, all of a sudden they can't get nothing. And I ask them all the time, you people know who you are. I'll say this, why is it you can get a word for me, but you can't get a word for you? Anybody ever heard that before? It has to do with this. Because if I'm so swallowed up in my own mess, I can't hear God through my mess, I've got a thinking problem going on. I am focused on everything but what I should be focused on. I'm wallowing in my stuff. I'm marinating. I'm meditating on. I get it. I understand it. And the solution is here. The issue is whether or not we're going to do it. Because that's what it all boils down to. Are we really going to take charge of our thought process? Are we really going to, read this Philippians passage and memorize it? And then when I'm having these thoughts that don't line up with true and noble and good report and virtuous, when do I eject the thought and get on to something else? And continually do it until I've created a habit of thinking on these things. I mean, the promise is in Isaiah 26. Did you get the promise? It's a conditional verse. If we do these things, then he'll do his thing. If he'll do our part, he'll do... I will keep you in perfect peace. Man, can you imagine being in perfect peace? Imagine walking through life with just this presence about you that just exudes stability and peace. I wasn't going to go here, but now that I'm here, I'm going to go here. And I'll fold up because I don't want to get going too far, too long. You ever heard me use the phrase changing the atmosphere in the room when you walk in? This is exactly what I'm talking about. I've had people in ministries, husbands and wives, that they work together and I come into their business and you can cut the tension with a knife. Absolutely hot mess. They're struggling. They're not good. They're not in a good place. They're not talking to each other. They're in their own little positions. You can tell this is a problem. How do you change the atmosphere in a room? It's by what you carry. You can either change the atmosphere in a positive way or you can change it in a negative way. I'm waiting. I'm watching. You ever walked in a room and killed the mood? they're all happy and bubbly, and you come in the room and they all just go. And you know it. You brought it with you. You're carrying it. Don't look at Dugan. You're my friend. Very good. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This concept is not foreign if you really understand it. If you're carrying that anointing of the Lord on you and you're walking in that perfect peace, when you walk in a troubled situation, people see it. They know you're in the room before they even look at you. If you're the Debbie Downer, everybody's buzzing and you walk in the room, everybody goes quiet. Right? Nobody ever did this, right? I mean, what God is trying to do is he's trying to teach us that, especially in this area, that we can have a tremendously positive impact in people's lives without ever saying a word. People just love to have you around because of the thing you carry with you. And it's not our sense of humor. It's not our wit. It's not our intelligence. It's that unspoken thing that comes because of who God is in us. Imagine walking around in perfect peace where you just are comfortable and life is moving. It's hard, but it doesn't ruffle you. It doesn't blow your hair back. It doesn't destroy your day. The Lord is faithful to fulfill the promises. It's our job to put ourselves in a position to receive it. And in this case, it really comes down to what we think about and how well we maintain our vessel. Does that make sense? Heavenly Father God, this morning, I know it's a tough lesson. I get it. as one critical thinking person who has been raised by a critical thinking father, I understand the battle of trying to rekindle and reboot and refix and redo how I see the world. I get it. But God, I also understand, because of the things you've brought us through here and the things I've been through, that it is possible to be rebooted. It's not easy. I think that's why the Bible says, you know, we have to pick up our cross and follow him, because there are days, you know, what we're carrying around is brutal. And it's not helpful, and it's not productive, and it doesn't move our spirituality forward one inch. And we need to nail it to the cross. And we need to quit carrying it. Lord, you are the God that talks about having a new mind, about giving us a new mind. Lord, I wish there was a way to just do a quick transplant and it would be over. Behaviors die hard. The habits are hard to break. But Lord, that's part of the transformational journey that people watch us go through, and they hear the things that have been coming out of our mouths, and they hear the things that are coming out of our heart, and they hear the things that are beginning to speak life and produce life. And they see there's a shift. And that's part of our testimony, is the grind. Lord, keep us in a place where we understand that meditation on you and on all your attributes are part of what keeps us in a perfect place of peace. It's not work. It's not drudgery. I mean, people approach it that way and people feel like it, but it's not, because of the benefits that come from it. Our witness is expanded and enlarged. Our capacity to impact the culture with the gifts you've given us all flow out of who you are in us. It all comes out of how well we're staying abiding in you and you in us. This meditation, this marination is important. It's critical to effectually transforming our minds into a place in which you dwell. Help us to see it. Help us to work towards it. Help us to be your people who are not stagnant, but we are dynamically moving with you to accomplish great things. Amen. We're going to leave it right there. We've got a couple things to do. We're going to do the meeting here.